Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I never meant to cause you any sorrow. Never meant to cause you any pain. I only wanna see you laughing in the purple rain. Purple. Nice. All right. Father's Day tribute to Prince. We did that. Happy Father's Day, dads. So back when my now 19-year-old son was only 4 years old, one day my wife called me and said, "Well, your kid is just like you." And as a father, as a parent, you want to hear that. And you don't want to hear that, right? Like, I don't want my kids to inherit my lack of patience or my love of ice cream. But there are other things that you hope that they'll follow your example. More than anything, I want my kids to really love God and love people. My wife and I love God and love people, and so I hope they see that in us and follow our example. And I really want my kids to be generous. My wife and I have worked to become generous. It's not easy for me. I grew up poor, sometimes like desperately poor. When you're poor, you develop a hoarding instinct. But with my wife's help and God's help, we have become more and more generous. And I hope my kids will follow that example. Thing is, the kids always can't see that in us, right? Like, they don't know how much we give each week. They can't see that. But there are some things that they can see. Twice we have given away our car, which was a really hard decision for us. It was painful. It's not like I'm Oprah Winfrey. You get a car and everybody gets a car. No, it was like, man, if we give away this car, we have to replace it. It was hard, but we gave away a car to somebody who really needed it. We've had several occasions where we stuffed an envelope with money, drove in the cover of night, and left it on somebody's porch because we knew they were really in need with the kids. And we've had Saturday mornings where we go around looking for homeless people driving around, and we bring cold water bottles and granola bars. And we don't do any of that for our kids. We do it because God is generous, and we want to be like Him, and because God has called us to be generous. We don't do it for our kids, but still you pray that your kids get it and that they'll follow your example and be generous too. About 2 years ago now almost, there was a family in our church who was moving just from like one house to another house, and I recruited people to help them load up their truck. I asked my kids to come, and my son asked if he could recruit his friends. Cool, yeah. And so one of his friends said yes. He had to go pick him up. And later, my wife asked, "Hey, how was that driving to his house to get him?" But my son said, "Oh, I got lost on the way. I took the wrong exit." My wife was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he said, "No, it was really cool." It's like, "It was cool?" And he said, "Yeah, because I took the wrong exit, I saw a homeless guy, and I got to give him money. That was the first time I've ever done that on my own." It's like, awesome, right? That's awesome. But remember when my wife called me when my son was four and she said, "Well, your kid is just like you"? Until my kids went to school, every single morning my wife would read them a Bible story and then have them color a picture of the Bible story. That morning, my son was coloring his Bible study and humming, My wife said, "The Bible and Black Sabbath. He is just like you." Maybe not so awesome. Or maybe that is awesome. I'm not sure. I don't know. Last week, we started a brand new teaching series called Inside Job, and we are talking about generosity, which is one of the most important topics we could ever talk about. We're looking at a section in a book of the Bible called 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that God inspired a guy named Paul to write to the Christians who went to a church in a city called Corinth. And these were new Christians who lived in a city that was known at the time for sin and for loving money. So they were kind of like us, right? And Paul is trying to teach them to be generous. He's asking them to contribute to an offering for poor Christians who were living in Jerusalem at the time. And we're going to pick up exactly where we left off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting this week with verse 7, which is where we stopped last week. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you. So Paul tells them that he wants them to excel in generosity. Yes, in faith and in knowledge and in love, but also in giving money. Now, faith and love might sound spiritual, and giving money might not, but it is. The Bible says that what we do with our money is all about our hearts. He wants them to give generously, but he makes it clear. He says, I am not commanding you. You actually can't command somebody to be generous. You know why? It's because if you command them and you make them be generous, that's not actually generosity, because generosity has to come from the heart, right? It's only generosity if you make the choice, and so you can't make someone. And here at Verve, we don't want anyone to feel like they have to give. No one gives because they have to. We give because we want to, because we get to. It's one of the really cool things about being a follower of Jesus and going to church is you get to give and make a difference with your money. And Paul is not commanding them, but he really wants them to be generous. Why? Because being generous is a big, big deal to God. In the Bible, God tells us that the most important things to him are that we love God and love people. What's third most important? He doesn't say. But God talks more in the Bible about giving money and about generosity than any other topic in the entire book. And so I think we could take an educated guess that maybe third is giving. It's generosity. And if you read the Bible, you realize you can't love God and love people without being generous. If you don't give, if you're not generous, there is something lacking. There's something not sincere about your love. In fact, that's the very next thing that Paul says. Next verse. You probably noticed we're putting all the verses on the screen. He says in verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So Paul says, hey, this is all about love. Your generosity shows the sincerity of your love. And Paul wants to inspire them to be more generous, and so he gives them two examples. The first is of the churches in Macedonia. That's what he's talking about when he says, I'm going to compare your giving with the earnestness of others. The your is the Corinthians. The others is the Christians who make up the churches in Macedonia. We talked about that last week. If you were not here, you can listen to or watch that on the Verve website or the Verve app. So these Christians in Macedonia were very poor, and they were very persecuted for their faith, but they were filled with joy and they were generous despite their poverty. The Corinthians, when challenged by Paul to give more, could have made the excuse, I just don't have enough money. I can't afford to give. But Paul says, well, the Macedonians, they have less than you and they're giving generously. People today can make that same excuse, right? It's like, I would love to give. That'd be awesome. I just don't have enough. I can't afford it, which I understand that feeling. But here's what I can tell you. There are people who have a lot less than you who are giving generously. In fact, typically in America, the more you have, the less you give. People always think, if I had more, then I would be able to give more. The problem is, you never feel like more is enough, which is maybe why people with more tend to give less. And Paul gives these Macedonian churches as an example. He's like, hey, look at them. Turns out, poverty does not stop generosity. The second example, the second motivation Paul gives to become generous is the greatest reason of all for generosity. We need to be more generous because God is generous. Next verse, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul is trying to inspire them to be more generous, and he asks them to think about how generous God is. And he gives the greatest example of God's generosity, which is Jesus. I want you to really think about this. So God the Father and Jesus, who is God the Son, had existed together for all of eternity. For it had never been anything but that. All of eternity, never separated for one second. But the only way we could be saved was for God to send Jesus to earth. And so for the first time, they were separated. And Jesus came to earth. And it was heartbreaking. But God is generous. And Jesus voluntarily chose to surrender the majesty of his home in heaven to become a vulnerable baby born humbly in a manger in Bethlehem. From wealth to poverty, from a throne to a feeding trough. It's unimaginable, but God is generous. And the journey from the glory of heaven to the grunge of the manger was only the first step. Look how the Bible describes this journey in a book called Philippians in the Bible, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became a humble servant and then died what is universally considered the most painful and humiliating form of death ever invented. It's unthinkable. But God is generous. God is love, so God gives. Maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved, he gave. Love always gives. Giving is what love does. And Paul points the example of who God is and of what Jesus has done. And he says, with that example in mind, knowing what Jesus has done for you, you need to excel in giving. You need to be generous as God is generous. And the idea is, kids are supposed to follow the example of their father. Right? We are to become more and more like God, who is our heavenly Father. In another letter Paul wrote, he says in Ephesians 5, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." God wants us to be like him. And you can't be like God without being generous. God's kids are supposed to be like their father. And the last thing we should do is become the opposite of our father. So, like, for instance, I am a Dodgers fan, which means I hate the San Francisco Giants. Okay? I am a Raiders fan. That means I hate the Denver Broncos. I have all my teeth, which means I hate country music and NASCAR. I'm kidding. Or am I? I don't know. So, what if my son had become a fan of the Giants or Broncos or NASCAR? Well, you love him anyway, right? No, I would disown him. Like, I would be like, "Pack your bags, dude. You're out of here." My wife would be like, "But he's only 7 years old." I'd be like, "I don't care. He's no longer my kid. He's out." Now, I am not as loving as God is, right? God is love, and he loves you no matter what. Okay? He loves you no matter what. But you are supposed to become like him. And because God is love, God gives. That's what love does always. God is generous. We are to be generous. If we don't give, if we spend all of our money on ourselves and our family and the things that we want, we are being the opposite of our Father. God is generous, and we are to be generous. Which begs the question, what is generous? Right? Like, how much is generous? When I became a Christian, that day I had never gone to church my entire life, not once. I had no Christians that I knew, not one. And so, like, I had no idea. I was like, if God is generous, I want to be generous. If God wants me to be generous, I want to be generous. But what is generous? Like, how much is generous? Well, God gives us a pretty good idea of that in the Bible. So in the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the part before Jesus came, God instituted the idea of percentage giving, and he sets 10% as the base standard. That's called a tithe. If you've ever heard the word tithe, tithe literally just means tenth. So if someone says, I'm tithing, what they're really saying is, I'm tenthing. I'm giving a tenth of my income back to God. And God repeatedly, dozens of times, tells us to give 10% back to him. One example, Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It's taught all through the Old Testament. You are to give everything, 10% of everything that you take in back to God. Then Jesus comes along, okay? New Testament starts with the Bible, and he reinforces that same exact standard. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, yes, you should tithe. Okay, so he affirms that 10% standard. But later on in the New Testament, God seems to institute sort of a different standard. In almost all of the verses in the New Testament about giving, God does not mention the 10% standard. Instead, he says that he wants us to give generously. That's the new standard. Give generously. Now, some people might think, oh, cool. That means we don't have to give 10% anymore. Like, we just have to be generous. And for me, 5% would be generous. Somebody else says, well, for me, $5 would be generous. Okay, so let's think this through. The letters in the New Testament were written primarily to people who already knew all about 10%. Okay, they had always been taught to give 10%. They probably had always given 10%. But then Jesus, God in the flesh, comes down from heaven. He lives for them and he dies for them, and they become Christians. And then they're instructed, now give generously. What do you think generously meant to them? Let me give you an analogy. Let's say that I have one child and a regular babysitter who we pay $10 an hour. We asked her how much you charge. She said $10 an hour. Okay. But then we have a second child, and we call our babysitter. Can you come watch our kids? She says, sure. This is the first time she's watching two kids. And so we ask her, hey, we used to pay $10. What should we give you now? She goes, you know what? Like, whatever you think is right, I trust you to be generous. Do you think that means that we should give her less than we used to, right? Like, well, she used to say $10 an hour. Now she said we should be generous, so we get to choose. So let's give her $5 an hour. Well, of course not, right? Of course we're going to give her more than we used to, because we now have an extra reason to give her more. There's another child, right? And so in the Old Testament, God says, give 10%. In the New Testament, he says, now I've given you Jesus. Be generous. He obviously didn't mean less, right? We have an extra reason to give now. Jesus came for us and died for us. Let me just throw this out to you if you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. Okay, I realize some of you do believe in Jesus, but you are just not going to tithe. You're not going to give 10%. But by the way, I should say this. If you don't believe in Jesus, personally, I don't think you should tithe. Okay, but if you do believe in Jesus, but you've already decided, I am not going to do this, I am not going to give 10%. Maybe you just can't get your head around the idea of giving 10%. Maybe you're just not willing to have the faith to take that jump. You might be thinking, maybe someday, like when I make money, I'll give, but I just, more money, I just don't have enough right now. Here's the thing, honestly, the path that you're on, you never will. Because if you're not giving, what you're doing is every week you are training yourself not to give. You're training yourself not to trust God with your finances. And therefore, you're never going to feel like you have enough money to make that jump. So if you're just not going to give 10%, let me encourage you to consistently give something. Something. Think of it this way. Let's say I decide I want to run a marathon. Like, I just think that would be awesome. It's the right thing to do. I want to run a marathon, but I know that I can't today. Would it make sense for me to say, well, since I can't run a marathon now, I'm not going to run at all? No, right? If I don't start running today, I'm not going to run a marathon someday, but because I'm not training myself to run. I'm not growing as a runner. And if you think, someday I'd like to be generous, someday I'd like to give 10%, you're not going to get there someday if you don't give something today. Because you're not training yourself to give. You're not training yourself to trust God with your finances. You're not growing in generosity. See, the truth about us with everything is that every single day you do something, every week you do something, without realizing it, you are training yourself to do that, right? Every time you do it, it just becomes more and more normal for you to continue doing it. So don't train yourself to give nothing. Don't train yourself to not trust God with your finances. Don't train yourself to not be generous. Don't make not giving normal. Start taking steps towards generosity. Choose an amount to give. Choose. That's more than you're used to giving, and start giving it consistently. You might say, well, for me, that would be $5 a week. That would only be $10 a week. That's something, right? That's something. Choose an amount, start giving it consistently. By the way, we have an advantage that the Corinthian people did not have. That's a great help to us. The easiest way to give consistently is online giving. So on Verve's website, there's a little tab up top right that says donate. On Verve's app, it says give. What you can do is you click there, and then you can decide an amount that you want to give and set it up to happen every week or every other week, however you do it. And there's not like choices. You can give $1,000 a week, $10,000. No, it's like you can give whatever amount you want weekly. The cool thing is that means that when you don't show up at church because you're sick or you're out of town, you didn't break your habit, this consistent habit you want to set up of giving consistently. When you forget your checkbook, or you don't have to go, oh, I forgot. Like, you're building that habit into your life, and you're training yourself. That's what my wife and I do. We give online. And when you do that, you're giving consistently, and you're training yourself. So take that step. And then from there, you can take steps forward. But if you don't give it all now, you are not moving in the right direction, and chances are, honestly, you never will. Remember, it's not a command. If you're like, you can't tell me what to do, I'm not telling you what to do, right? Paul said, I am not commanding you. It's not a command. It's your choice. Really, it's not even a choice. It's a response, right? It's a response. It's like, God has been so generous with me. I want to be generous back to him. Hey, when we think about how generous God has been with us, how much he's given to us, one thing you may not realize that God has given to you is that God has given you all your money. Your money is actually not your money. It's God's money. It's all God's money that he's letting you use. So I mentioned my son Dawson. He's 19 now. Back when he was 4, when he was still into one day I bought him a bag of Skittles. And he was sitting there eating the Skittles like a handful at a time. And he was really enjoying those Skittles. He's like, and so I was like, hey, Dawson, can I have a couple of those Skittles? And he went, nope. And I was like, excuse me? And he said, I said, nope. And in that moment, I realized that Dawson didn't understand some things. First, he didn't understand those were my Skittles, right? He did not pay for them. I gave them to him. Really, they were my Skittles, not his, even though they felt to him like they were his. Second, he didn't understand. I could take those Skittles away from him if I wanted, right? He was 4 years old. I would have won that fight. Third, he didn't understand. If I wanted to, I could rain Skittles down on him, right? Skittle, rain, Skittle, right? Just rain down. They're 50 cents a bag. I could bury him in a mountain of Skittles and said, eat your way out, buddy, right? He didn't understand that. They were my Skittles. I gave them to him. I could take them away if I wanted to, and I could bless him with so many Skittles, he wouldn't have known what to do with them. And exactly the same thing is true with your money. It's not your money. It's not. The Bible says it's God's money. He's just given it to you to use. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's not your money. We simply manage God's money. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If you are given something to you're trusted with it, you must prove faithful with it. God has given you, he is trusting you with his money. And listen, someday you are going to have to give a report to God of what you did with his money that he let you use. And he has entrusted you with a lot of his money. So for instance, if you start working at the age of 25 and you retire at 65 and you make on average $25,000 a year, that means that God has entrusted you with over $1 million of his money for you to use. If you average $50,000 a year, that means in your life you're going to manage over $2 million of God's money, right? It's like it is God's world. I'm just living in it. And it's God's money. I'm just managing it. And God has given to me so generously. It's like, how can I not give generously back to him, especially when I realize he's not asking me to give some of my money to him. He's asking me to give some of his money back to him. God has been so generous with us, and we need to be generous with him. Yeah, I think sometimes when we think about generosity, we have the best of intentions. Like, I don't know if you realize this, but everyone loves the idea of giving. Okay, you might think, I'm not like you guys. Everybody loves the idea of giving. As a pastor, you hear tons of people say, man, I would love to do that. Like, when you give, you're making a difference. You're helping poor people. You're helping people. I'd love to do that someday. Like, right now, I'm not in a place where I can do it. But someday, when I have more money, when I'm in a better situation, I would love to give. It'd be amazing. No. God does not ask us to have godly intentions. He asks us to take godly action. In fact, we see that the Corinthian Christians had already expressed godly intentions. Let's look at the next couple of verses in this passage we're going through. Verses 10 and 11. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So here's what it sounds like happened. Apparently, about a year has passed since the Corinthians first expressed this eager willingness to give more. So since they had already verbally committed, and it sounds like some had already begun giving, Paul is urging them to bring this project to completion. He's saying your actions need to match your intentions, right? Paul's saying to them, and he would say to us, godly intentions are not enough. You need to take godly action, to not just have generous thoughts, but to actually be generous in real life. Why? Because God is generous, and so we need to be generous. He's been generous with you, and he's asking you to be generous to him. God is generous, and the best example of his generosity is Jesus. Earlier, we looked at verse 9. I just want to look at it one more time. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Ultimately, that verse is referring to our sin. It's about our finances too, but ultimately it's about our sin. We are all imperfect and sinful. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that we owe a penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages, what we earn from sin is death. And so Jesus left the glory of heaven. He came down and lived a life of poverty, but he also at the same time lived this perfect, sinless life. Then he willingly died on the cross for the sins of all of mankind to pay the penalty, the death penalty that we owed for our sins. But it doesn't even end there. When Jesus gave his life for us, he also gave to us his righteousness. All of his goodness was transferred spiritually to us. So it's like what happened on the cross is there was this swap. On the cross, sinless Jesus took on all of our sin, and he gave to us all of his sinlessness. Here's one way the Bible describes it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. God is love, and he has given us so much because that's what love does. And the greatest thing he gave us is Jesus, who gave his life so that we could have life. And that's what we remember. That's what we thank him for when we take communion. In a minute, our band's going to come up, and they're going to play just one more song. And this is just a chance for us to think about what we heard today, how we need to apply it to our lives. And it's also a chance for us to just connect with God, to pray, and if you'd like to take communion. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood, and it's available on the three candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a tangible way that we have of remembering what God gave for us, that he gave Jesus, and that Jesus gave his life up for us so that we could have life. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to give you a chance to pray and if you'd like to take communion. So let's do that. God, this is, I know, a touchy subject. No one likes talking about money. I don't like talking about money. And I wonder if maybe that's why you talk about it so much. Maybe it's the most common topic in the Bible because you know that it is a big deal to us, and it's personal to us, and it's stressful to us. And so you're like, man, you guys need a lot of help with this. You need a lot of instruction. And God, it's hard to make the choice to be generous, but it was hard for you to make the choice to be generous with us. You had to be separated from Jesus. Jesus had to come down and die for us. We are so grateful for your generosity. You've given us all the money we have, and you ask us to be generous in giving back to you. It's hard to do that, but it's really hard to say no, because we want to be like you, our Heavenly Father, and because everything that we have is actually yours. And we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your generosity. Would you help us to become like you? We pray in Jesus' name.